This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So I had to kind of Google it myself this morning with our service bulletin. I was like, if you're new, just follow along and everything will be there. And then I realized, well, wait a minute, those are different words and that's a different prayer. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, it's interesting because we encounter Jesus today and he's teaching his disciples about the Son of Man, who is to be Jesus, will undergo great suffering, right? He's going to be rejected. And when we think of the elders in this way, the elders are the elders of their Jewish faith, of their religion. The chief priests, the scribes, these are all of the people in their Jewish faith and tradition that all the people that follow under this sort of religious faith would listen to, right? They had authority. And Jesus is telling them, they're going to have a problem with me. And eventually, they're going to kill me. And after 3 days, rise again. Now imagine if you'd been following Jesus for a time, right? You love Jesus. I love Jesus, right? Life is just better with Jesus. This is what I tell people. Jesus is a great example of how God would like for us to not only exist in the world, but with one another. And Jesus is telling them that they fall in love with him, right? They want to follow him. They're given up. They've left their families. They're coming to follow him. And he's saying, oh, by the way, I'm going to be killed. And in 3 days, I'll rise again. This must have sounded absurd, right? So we think of it in this context. It's no surprise that Peter pulls him aside and is like, whoa, wait a minute. I would think this would be a natural human response. What in the world are you talking about? We have not had this discussion first, Jesus. And then Jesus grabs him and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter is supposed to be the foundation, the rock, the stone that the church is built on, the lead disciple if there is to be one. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, last week we heard this word, Satan, again. And we talked a little bit about it's not necessarily reference to our understanding of the devil, right? Of this little man with horns on his head and a pitchfork that lives in a fiery furnace. That's not, this Satan is, you know, in Hebrew it could be, when it was transliterated, it would be Satan. It's more like a spirit, right? It's a spirit of being, though. It's not like a spirit that attacks you. In a way, it kind of comes from inside. And so what he's saying is, get behind me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on earthly things, on human things, on things belong to this realm. And I'm trying to tell you about something bigger, something different, something better. And you're having a hard time, Peter. So just hush and get back there. And then he calls the crowd together. So it's a crowd and his disciples, right? His disciples, there were 12 people, and they're more and more are growing. The disciples are people who are learning the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he calls the crowd together that's there and the disciples beside him. He said, listen, if any of you want to become my follower, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So now Jesus has just told his disciples, by the way, I'm going to get killed. But don't worry, because in 3 days I'll rise again. And now he's telling a whole group of people that the cross, that they have to carry a cross, this symbol in their life and time and community that represented horrific death. The cross in their age was not something you hung over an altar. It was something you hung outside the city gates to kill people with. It was a tool of torture. And it was meant to be publicly displayed. So what a does that mean when he says, take up your cross? So my guess is the crowd was somewhat aghast. You know, right there with Peter. Now he's got everybody confused. He also sounds a little ticked off. Because they're not getting it. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the good news of the gospel, those are the ones who will save it. So what does it mean to be called to deny our cross? Because the message is still the same for us. If we want to follow Jesus, the way of Jesus, we are called to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow. What Jesus is inviting them into that they don't quite understand yet, and clearly Peter doesn't, is a different way of living. It is a different way of existing in the world. It is a different way of being a human being. But why? What is the significance? Freedom. Jesus is calling all of his followers to a way of freedom that the world does not know how to provide. Jesus is calling all of his followers in his day and those of us who hear the word, the great news today, to a way of freedom that the world cannot describe. I mentioned in the announcements that we're studying a book by a man named Richard Foster. It's called The Celebration of Discipline, Celebration of Spiritual Practices, if that makes you feel better. And the one today we're going to talk about is submission. Submission. So I want to look at this word as submission and kind of look at it with the idea of taking up our cross. You see, the cross for us today, as Christians post-resurrection, is a symbol of triumph, is it not? It's a symbol of hope. But for the people who heard this, take up your cross, it was anything but those things. So when Richard Foster, he talks about the discipline or the practice of submission. And he talks about freedom that comes from submission. And now the idea of submission has been manipulated in all sorts of terrible ways, right? Masters and slaves, husbands and wives, children and parents. But what he's talking about in this understanding of submission, I love the way he describes it. He calls it the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. That submission, this freedom, is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. You see, when Peter encounters Jesus, say, well, wait a minute, that's not the way Jesus said I want this to play out. And Jesus says, well, it's not about you, Peter. And as terrible as it sounds, Peter, God's going to use this event to transform people. Foster points out that most things in life are not nearly as important as we think they are. So there's a perspective that's needed. Now, how many of us have entered into a thing? It could be anything. Maybe when you were younger, you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas. Maybe as an adult, that great job that you had didn't quite work out. Or maybe the relationship kind of took a bad turn. Or maybe all the plans you had made started to crumble underneath you. Right? They say if you really want to hear God laugh, tell God your plans. Or your team didn't win. We love to pick sides. But the idea of taking up our cross is understanding where those things fit in the grand scheme of the kingdom of heaven. The ability to have a conflict with another person or a disagreement, to be able to lay down that terrible burden, woo, of always needing to be right. Maybe some of you know people like that in your life. Maybe you are that person, right? Who always has to win the argument. I think what Jesus is saying, maybe the argument's not as important as you think it is. Maybe being right is not as important as you think it is. Maybe you're not right after all. Maybe we've got it all wrong. And so again and again, we're called to let go of this cross. And again, Richard Foster, he calls it the cross life. So what is it like to live your life with the idea that this terrible burden, this cross that we're carrying of always having to be right, what is it like to be able to live our life, to be able to carry it and to say, you know what, maybe this is not the beginning or the end, but rather an invitation for me to be Christ-like in this moment. Most things in life, he says, are not nearly as important as we think they are. Now, I like to think that when we're younger, right, when we're in our teens especially, maybe our early 20s, things are a big deal. And as we age, you know, the breakup is a big deal, or, you know, the losing the job is a big deal. I heard somebody talk about a speeding ticket this morning, and big deal. But as we get older, we look back and we're like, golly, that really wasn't that big of a deal, right? Like, that's kind of how it happens. There is a wisdom that comes with age and living in the world for a while. And I was reminded when I was thinking about most things in life are not nearly as important as we think they are. And so we have to be careful, though, right? Because if nothing is important, right? We can't have nothing being important, but it needs to have its place, right? And submission isn't giving up. Submission isn't the idea that, well, you know, not taking action, right? Because God calls us to act in the world on behalf of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. But it's about putting things in its proper perspective. So I was reminded of a story when my children were younger. I think one was in the fifth grade and the other was in the second grade. We were at this small little private school in Alexandria, Virginia. It was so small, they had one class for each grade. And we were driving to school one morning, which I don't know why, but it was always chaotic. That's one of the things I don't miss as a parent, like taking the kids to school every day. And so we were driving to school, and there was a lot of anxiety in the car. And I remember feeling the anxiety. And my oldest was like, oh, my God, I forgot to do this assignment, and it's due today. And, you know, I forget, it was some sort of paper she had to write about this book that they read, and it's going to be late now, and I didn't finish it. And then, of course, the younger one jumps in, and, you know, oh, my goodness, I forgot to color my frog. You know, all these terrible, important things. There's so much anxiety. We pulled up to the school, and I was like, you know, I think it's okay. I think it's okay that today we didn't get it all done. And I felt a sense of relief in the car, right? You can feel energy. I kind of, okay, you know, it's going to be okay, right? They're not going to throw you out of school, and we'll talk about it later. But then what I found out is 2 weeks later, they had sort of taken this to heart and hadn't done any of their assignments. Well, hey, Mom says, let's not make a big deal of this. So there's a healthy balance, right? There's a healthy balance of keeping things in their place. That day it wasn't important, but that doesn't mean it's never important. You're setting your mind on human things, not divine things. This idea of the cross life. And so what it gives us is cross life. We lay the burden down of always, and maybe, you know, in this instance, laying down of always having to be right or always having to get it right. How many of us are perfectionists? Heaven forbid we try something new because we might not be very good at it. I lived that way for a long time, but I was good at a lot of things. But I remember being afraid to try something new simply because I wasn't sure I could be good at it. That's a cross. And so we carry that cross into the world, and we're reminded that God says, you are setting your mind on human things. Do you think anybody else here really cares, Christy, if you're good at that or not? Do you think ultimately God is concerned? whether or not you're good at drawing, or whether or not you're good at beach volleyball. And so this idea of submission makes us what Foster says, free moral agents. Free moral agents. In other words, you know, so much of Christianity, and particularly America, can be concerned about morality. You know, what are the morals? What are moral ethics? What is the moral theology? And what he says is that true submission to the way of Jesus Christ makes us free moral agents. And in that freedom, we get to choose, right? Freedom. With freedom, we get to choose. We get to choose how we want to live our life. You know, big part of Lent is like, you know, all these sinful, wretched people, adulterers, and even Jesus says, a sinful generation. Well, what he's calling people to is this idea of you have choices that you can make. And what I'm trying to tell you is your life is better when you make the choice of following the way of Jesus. That it is in these other earthly goods, this way that the world tells you to live, that actually makes you a slave to them. Pornography makes you a slave to that. Addiction makes you a slave to that addiction. And Jesus says you have the opportunity to choose. Being right in every argument makes you a slave to being right. But Jesus wants more for us. He wants us to have freedom. Freedom from all the things that the world tells us we need. You know, I don't know about you all, but when we watch the Super Bowl, and again, this is a morality thing, and I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying, oh my God, how many commercials for gambling do there need to be? Like, let's put a gamble on the church. How good is the sermon going to be today? We'll have people bet. There were so many. And I get that for some it's a fun and it's a game, but for others, this is a problem. That they are bound to it, and then they have commitments that they can't keep. And they're no longer free. And Jesus says, and this is the big one, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. So here we are. So we said, okay, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to learn the way of Jesus Christ, how to be in the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, those who are ashamed of me and my words, and that's another hard word, right? Shame. Shame is a hard word. Those who are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Shame is such a powerful word. Now, for lack of a better translation, that's what we have. So what do we make sense? And here's what I think. When I was sitting with this and I was like, well, God, I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me because I made a bad choice. I don't think that's what it's about. Rather, what it's about is Jesus is asking them and telling his disciples, you will take up your cross and then you will go and tell other people about the freedom that you have received in this way of Jesus. And when you don't go tell other people, it feels to me, Jesus is like, it feels like you're a little scared. You're ashamed of what I am saying. If you're truly embracing what I am saying and you truly get it, you will not be ashamed and you will be excited to go tell other people about this freedom that exists out there that they don't know yet. That it's not the Son of Man and the belief of being a Christian where shame is to be found. Rather, if we feel any shame about our Christian identity, it should be that we're not telling other people about why we are a Christian. Jesus says that the only thing that matters is that once we meet Jesus and that we are not ashamed to say so, that instead of hiding it, that we are inspired to tell others about this new way of being human. We think about the symbol of the cross in our Christian identity earlier today. So we have the cross over the altar, but we also have the baptismal font. Now, in some traditions, when you're baptized, you're dunked in water. How many of you, if you were baptized, you're full submersion? In the Episcopal tradition, we kind of do a little sprinkle, right? We're like, in the Catholic tradition, you know, same way. But if you've been baptized, there's one part of the baptism is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinitarian theology. But then in our Episcopal tradition, we also put a cross on the forehead. You are marked as Christ's own forever. You are marked as Christ's own forever. Right there is emboldened. If it were a brand, it would be stuck there forever. A cross right here. That is the cross. You are marked as Christ's own forever. And so this morning when I was coming in, I realized there's no water in here. It all evaporated thanks to lovely weather. And I thought, oh, I better fill it because I have a habit of coming through and people often will dip their hand in. And it's a reminder, right, of our baptism. And I thought, no, actually what we'll do instead is we will remind everybody here today of our baptism, those of you who are baptized and those who you seek to be baptized. This is ordinary water. There's nothing really special about this water other than that it came from like a clean spring out of a special bottle. When we pour it into this baptismal font, there's this idea that we can ask Jesus, we can ask God, we can ask the Holy Spirit to make it something more, to make it a symbol. And the prayer is something to this effect: loving Jesus Christ, God, Father Almighty, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you bless this water, that it may be to us a sign and a remembrance of our holy baptism, that we may forever walk in his way and remind others of their belovedness. Amen. And now by asking God to bless this holy water, it holds a different symbol. So we love our symbols, right, in the Episcopal tradition. But as we think about this idea of being baptized, that's what it is. Once you're baptized, that's it. One baptism, one faith. And then Jesus says, now take up your cross. And for us, the cross is a little different symbol. How many of us have necklaces maybe that have a cross on it or earrings, right? For us, the cross is a little different, but at the same time, it can be heavy and a burden. And the reason it's a burden is because we are called to tell people about Jesus. And so many people, myself included at many times, I mean, now I get paid to stand up here and tell you all about Jesus. But what do those conversations look like at the cafe? Right? I wear a collar. Makes it kind of easy, doesn't it? But we are called to carry this cross, and that as we're carrying the cross, and our shoulders are broad, and we share it with everyone in the room, and so as we encounter other people, we are called, part of our duty is to tell other people about this freedom that it's this seemingly terrible symbol gives on us. We wear it on our chest because we know. And that, my friends, is why Jesus told Peter, you're not getting it yet. And so my question for all of us, are we getting it yet? And maybe some days we get it better than others. But if we are all baptized and we choose to live this cross life, and if you're not baptized and you're curious about following in the way of Jesus, it is a ritual. It is a ritual to say you understand that this man, Jesus Christ, was someone important and worthy of following and had a lot of ways to teach us how to live the life that God wants for us. God wants us to have a life of freedom and peace, and it is the cross life that brings those things to us. So take up your cross, my friends. Lay down the burden of always needing to get it your way. God is going to take us to places we never imagined. Amen.